13th of Matthew and verse 46 or verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now let's turn to the fourth chapter of Song of Solomon with that. Now in the Song of Solomon, we get something of the bride of Christ. Now, we might say, well, is it the Jewish bride? Now, there is a Jewish bride. There's going to be a Jewish bride. And perhaps we might allow that the Song of Solomon is speaking of the Jewish bride. But if he thinks this of the Jewish bride, what must he think of, should we say, the bride of Christ? And there's a thought in the scripture of the two brides, both the heavenly bride and the earthly bride, and they're pictured in Leah and in Rachel. And so the Lord, Jacob finds Rachel and he loves her and he wants her for his bride. But instead of getting Rachel, he gets Leah. Now, Leah is a type of the Gentile bride. And so, this was that way with the Lord. He came here really for his own, but his own received him not at the moment. And so, as it were, he is given the church, the Gentile bride. And it would, if you'll allow me to take my coat off, I'll take it off, I get a little warm. But we can't really think, you know, the thought of two brides in eternity. And so we find that there won't be. In the eternal state, there's only one bride. That's the church, the bride of Christ. And it's kind of pictured in this. It came to pass that Rachel died, but you never read that about Leah. Of course, Leah did die, but you don't get Leah's death. And so, in the eternal state, there is only the one bride. And by the grace of God, you and I are part of it. And so, we'll read a few verses here. And we learn here what the Lord thinks of us. Now, we read it, and we realize that we are unworthy of such love and attention and affection. And yet, it's here, and we have the privilege, as it were, of enjoying it. Now, it makes me think a little bit about what happened, and maybe some of you know about Brother Dunlop. That one time in the meeting, he was in the meeting at home, in someone's home, the breaking of bread. And after the breaking of bread, the sisters got up to prepare the dinner. And he kept sitting there with his eyes closed. And finally, one sister couldn't stand it any longer, so she went to him and said, "Brother Dunlop, aren't you feeling good?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I'm just letting the Lord kiss me." Well, I believe that's the thought here in this chapter. We get seven features here, and in these features, the Lord is giving expression as to what he thinks of us. Now, again, we might say, well, how could it be? But it's really what the grace of God has made us. And I mentioned it last night, and I think it bears mentioning again. We sometimes feel that we have to sustain the testimony. We have to keep it right side up. That's what the disciples felt when they cried to the Lord when the boat was filling with water. And they "Carest thou not that we perish?" But how can the boat capsize or tip over as long as the Lord is in it. It couldn't. And the disciples, if they could have entered into it, we might say, and have said, like it said in the Song of Solomon, the second chapter, I charge you by the roe and the hind of the field that you wake not my beloved till he please. And so if they could have taken that feeling, the disciples, and been perfectly confident, even though the Lord was asleep, that they wouldn't perish. And so it seems today sometimes in the testimony that's left that the Lord is asleep, but he isn't asleep. He knows what's going on, and he's going to preserve the testimony. And it's wonderful to have this confidence to be able to say, like she said in chapter 2, I charge you by the roe and the hind of the field that you wake not, my beloved, till he please. Well, and so mentioning chapter 21 of Revelation, there you see the church coming out of heaven from God. And when did John see that? John saw that shortly after the church was formed on earth. He saw the finished product coming out of heaven from God. Is it going to be any different when that day comes? No. And you know, this gives us peace. Now, it doesn't give us in any way to be careless, but it gives us peace as to the winds and the waves that are attacking the Lord's people today. And so I think again and again we should kind of view the end of the story. You know, sometimes in arithmetic books we had them, those kind of books sometimes, and that was, you get the problem in page 2 or 3, and you turn back and you get the answer. But, you know, that had to be worked out. The answer just wasn't enough. But anyway, to see the church, it's really the answer. And now we notice that he speaks of her features. There are 7 features here. There's her eyes, and her hair, and her teeth, and her lips, and her temples or cheeks, her neck, and her breasts. The 5 features, the 7 features that he is bringing out here as he views the bride. Now first it says, behold, thou art fair, my love, my love. Isn't that a nice expression? You know, sometimes a young man has so many loves, he don't know which one is the one he really loves. But the Lord had one, as it were, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Now the eyes speak of discernment and perception. Oh, how the Lord delights in us in having some perception. You know, someone might come to you and say, why are you going on separate from the world? Why don't you mix in with politics and everything? Why, you have some discernment. You realize that everything here is going to come to naught. And think of the discernment God has given us as to what's going to come on this world. The rapture. How few know the truth of the rapture, and yet you and I know that. God delights in that perception. And the great tribulation that will follow the rapture, and the millennial, and the heavenly calling of the church. All those things, you know, by the grace of God, you and I know. And how the Lord delights in us having this perception. And now it comes to the hair. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now hair, you know, speaks in perhaps some different thoughts in connection with it, but first we think of it as each hair is attached to the head, isn't it? And so it brings out the truth of the body of Christ, that each member gets its sustenance from the head. Each hair is rooted, as it were, in the head. And so how the Lord delights in us in any way having seeing this precious truth of the truth of the one body of Christ. And every member composes that body. And I've sometimes said when it comes to the bride of Christ, it speaks of affection. When it comes to the body of Christ, it speaks of unity. Now, the assembly is spoken in that way, as the bride and the body. And then it's also spoken of as the house of God. And so when the church is looked at as the house of God, its behavior, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, Timothy 3. Well, so the hair would speak of unity. Well, what a joy it is when you see saints go on in unity, that and realizing that we each need to be fed from the head. And if we all have the same source, why, you can't help, as it were, but to go on together in unity. And then the hair speaks of subjection, too. How the Lord delights in subjection. You know, it's one thing to know the Lord as our Savior, and another thing to know Him as Lord. But again, He's viewing her in that light as one that's in subjection. Now, I might say, well, I come far short of that, but yet this ought to give us an incentive to be like the Lord talks about us, like He has made us by His grace. When I brag a little on my wife, why, she just goes overboard to do to even be more than what I said. Well, that's where the Lord would have us. As He looks at us and values us, why, there ought to be with us just a greater desire that we might comply with these things. And then it says, as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now, if you know anything about goats or sheep or cattle, which I've had to do with, and they're very much the same. You know, we often speak of sheep, and there is something about sheep that's something a little bit different than a cow, but their habits are a lot the same. And so, if you would see a flock of goats grazing on the hillside, for instance, we've got a lot of hills, or the cattle, if one of those cows would turn around, they'd all turn around. They're all grazing back this way. And then they turn around again, and then they all graze back. Sometimes I'd get kind of provoked at the fact that they just stayed together all the time. Why not get some grass over here, and so forth. But the only time you had that problem is if you probably bought a new animal and they wouldn't fit in with the rest. They'd be off by themselves someplace. But hear how the Lord delights in the saints moving together. The goats. He's likening them to a flock of goats that they move together. Well, we say we're going to do that someday, just to perfection. But is there an exercise that we might move that way now? We say it's impossible. Well, really it isn't. You know, each one of us, as it were, takes our place, and then we move together. And how sad if we don't move together. Well, I think there's something really necessary, too. When you speak of Mount Gilead, it's a place of good pasture. Remember that the 2.5 tribes stayed on this side of Jordan because it was a place of good pasture. And how necessary good pasture is. Feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Is there any a real exercise and desire that the flock might be fed. Now, the flock is not fed by debating the truth, no. And who is right and who is wrong, we might say. I don't say there's any condition like that here, but I'm just bringing that out. That it's real serious to take up the word in a way of argument or debating and seeing who is right and who is wrong, because the saints starve in that kind of a feed, that kind of food. They starve to death. But isn't it wonderful to have an exercise that we might feed the saints of God, feed the church of God? The Lord's ministry, you know, was pretty much carried out in three ways. And that was that the Lord healed, he fed, and he taught. Now, many other things are involved, but those were the three major things. And if you had a sick sheep or a sick cow, she didn't need food, but she needed healing. And so every saint can't take in food, but there is such a thing as one being healthy enough to take in food. But many times we need healing first, then food, and then we're in a state or a condition that the Lord can teach us. Well, then, if you have a place of good pasture, you need good teeth, don't you? You might have all kinds of good food in front of you, but no teeth to masticate it. So, in the next verse, you get the teeth. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep. Now, I'm sure one thing, and we all know this, that if we're going to take in the food that God has, we have to be sheep. The man of the world cannot take in the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And so we do need to be sheep. And as I look around here, I feel sure that everyone is a sheep. But in many cases, in many companies, they're not all sheep. But now, the sheep, it says, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. Now, here is a sheep that has yielded something for their master. Wool. Wool speaks of warmth. Wool speaks in a certain sense of love to us. Well, isn't it wonderful if we could yield something like that for our master? Yield some warmth, something for him. And then it says there further, well, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. And I might say that we can't yield much wool if we don't have good teeth. We can't yield much wool if we don't eat. You know, the Word of God is food. Now, sometimes, you know, you'd find a sheep that was kind of looking old and thin, and her wool was all scrawny, and you say, well, what's the matter with her? And so you'd get up and catch her and look in her mouth and see that her teeth are gone. Well, you know, a sheep loses their teeth after a certain age, and then, of course, their wool is really very poor. But I believe it's wonderful if we can yield something for the Lord, something for our master. And how would that be? How would we yield love? Can we love the Lord? Well, really not, in a sense, can we? But how do we love the Lord? Is by loving one another. Our interests are, or his interests are our interests. Is it our desire that the saints go on together, that they move together? This should be my desire. This should be our desire. We're of everyone bear twins. Well, first it says, which came up from the washing. Well, the washing, you know, speaks of self-judgment. Now, Brother Ryan used to make this statement. We're washed by blood once. A believer is washed by blood only once. We're washed occasionally by the ashes of the red heifer. That's in relation to restoration. But we're continually washed by the Word. And how that again and again we have to go down to the washing. Now some poor souls, they feel when they've fallen, when they've become defiled, that they've lost their salvation. Because they don't know this truth of going down to the washing. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, you're privileged, and we're privileged wonderfully to know that truth. Because many just struggle over that and struggle, and they feel that they're lost, and they don't realize that when defilement comes in, that it calls for the washing of water by the Word and not the application of the blood again. And now it says, everyone bear twins, and none is barren among them. I've often thought of this, and it's a rebuke to me, but if every believer could win two souls for Christ, how rich heaven would be. Here, everyone bear twins. Well, it's an exercise, isn't it, that there might be such a thing that we would win some souls for the Lord. And now it speaks of the lips. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Well, wouldn't that follow on if there was in any way the perception and the subjection, the hair and the eating? Why, then what would the lips speak of? What would the lips say? Well, it says, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely. In Psalms, I think in Psalms 12, it says, our lips are our own. Is that true? The man Worrell says that. He said, my lips are my own, but the believer's lips are not their own. They really belong to the Lord, too. But I thought of how wonderful to be able to speak of some of the glories of Christ. You know, scarlet speaks of that. Remember in Rahab, she was told to hang the scarlet line out of her window. And actually, that scarlet line as much as said, those people that were marching around Jericho, those people are my people. She identified herself with royalty. She identified herself with the people of God. But I think it's wonderful that Rahab had not only a door in her house, but she had a window. Now, there's a brother once said to me, he says, I'm saved and satisfied. Well, I'm saved and satisfied. There he was, as it were, just got inside the door and he didn't want to go any further. But Rahab had a window in her house, and a window speaks of an outlook. A window speaks of what's in the future. And so how we need to have not only a door in our house, but also a window. I think many saints sort of halfway fall by the way because they don't have a window. They're not looking beyond this long dark night and hailing the coming day. Well, Rahab, she could see the priests. She could see the ark being carried around there. She could see the trumpeters. And she identified herself with the people of God. Well, scarlet, you know, speaks of royalty in a certain sense, and also in a gospel sense. It reminds us of the blood of Christ. But here, I believe, in our chapter, the thought is that those lips really spoke of the glories of Christ. Well, do we do that? We'd like to, wouldn't we? We'd like that when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, that we wouldn't have to face all kinds of failures there, but that we might face where we, as it were, our lips were as a thread of scarlet, and had spoken of those precious things of Christ and the precious things that belong to us as children of God. Well, then it speaks of cheeks or temples. I think the word really is cheeks there. Thy cheeks are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Now, the expression within thy locks is really within the veil. She had a veil on, as it were, and those cheeks were within the veil. And so the cheeks really speak of health, don't they? You see a little girl here like that, she has rosy cheeks. Well, you see that she's a healthy child. And so a believer may, it's really only the Lord that can, as it were, diagnose the spiritual health. And the thought of it being within the veil is that it's really for the Lord. Now, you know, we can be deceived about spiritual health. We might think that, well, here's a really a very healthy believer, and we may find out that it isn't true. It reminds me of a situation where a brother came in meeting kind of late, and he grabbed a hymn book, and his face was just shining. He was just looked real bright and happy, and you naturally thought that he was just rejoicing in the Lord. And so he sat down, and his face continued to look bright. And so when meeting was over, well, he came up to a brother, and he said, "I sure had a good stroke in business today." So, in a way, we can't altogether discern spiritual health, but the Lord can, and it's really for the Lord to diagnose. So here it says, within thy locks, or within the veil. And then it speaks of the neck. Now we know the neck speaks of purpose. Thy neck is like a tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now, all those expressions are very militant, aren't they? And I believe the reason for that is that in order to pursue the path here, we have many adversaries that would try to deter us, try to turn us aside, and so he brings in these militant notes, that the first place, the neck, speaks of purpose. You know, Pharaoh hardened his neck. Well, that wasn't a good thing for him to do, but then it brought out what the neck speaks of, that there's purpose. He was determined in that. But Priscilla and Aquila, you know, they laid down their necks for the saints. Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, when Priscilla and Aquila stand there, will they be sorry that they laid down their necks for the saints? No, they won't. And neither will you and I. And how we need, as it were, one another, and to encourage one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. What is that day? That day is the day of manifestation, the day of the judgment seat of Christ. And so these expressions here, an armory and bucklers and shields and mighty men. You know, in the book of Ephesians, we have a little something about our enemies. Spiritual enemies in high places. How that Satan is against Christ, he's against everything that would promote the Lord Jesus. Satan is against that. And so it takes courage and grace and strength to press on. And there are those from the outside that would like to sort of neutralize our stand, would like to hinder us from going on happy with the Lord. And they may argue logically, say, well, whatever argument they might use, but you know, the natural man does not understand the path of separation. No, they would hinder us from the path of separation and squelch the testimony. And so again, how wonderful the Lord is making expressions here as he looks at the bride and he's saying all kinds of nice things. But you know, it's a real exercise. Do I add up? And how important it is to keep the end of the journey before us, the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, beloved saints of God. Paul lived in view of that day. And it puts a different perspective on everything, as it were. It's so easy just to pick up the ways of the world and live like the world does and give way to our own feelings and all that. But one day, the judgment seat of Christ, everything is going to be manifest. We're going to see our whole life. And ever since that I've gotten a hold of that a little, it's been a real exercise that I might, in this scene, already live in view of the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody asked C.H. Brown once, he said, Mr. Brown, how do you figure your income tax? And he said, I figure it in view of the judgment seat of Christ. Well, now it speaks of the affections in verse 5. Thy breasts are like two young roes that are twins that feed among the lilies. Well, there the breasts are spoken of as twins. And sometimes we hear about a balance. It's really true. It's good to be in balance. Now, one brother might say, well, I think the gospel is the most important. And another brother might say, well, I believe the ministry is the most important. But really, when it comes to the things of God, you have no expression like the most important. It's all important. There's an evenness in relation to it. And so it speaks of the affections and how the Lord delights in our affections. Thinking of Mr. Dunlop again, said, I'm letting the Lord kiss me. He had a sense of the love of Christ. And then there is a response to that, isn't it? Our affections go out. And that's really the theme in the Song of Solomon. It isn't exactly justification or atonement or forgiveness. No. The theme is really, I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. Now we know the truth is, we love him because he first loved us. That's understood in Solomon. But now, Song of Solomon, but now as his affections go out, well, there's a response. And it likens them to two young roes that are twins. Now, roes are there's a wild animal. It's a deer, I suppose, a kind of a deer. And they're very sensitive to danger. These little animals, they can perhaps sense danger before even a dog would. Especially before a human would. And so it's nice for us to be sensitive when we see some friction coming in or something that's liable to raise havoc with the saints. It's wonderful if we're sensitive to that and perhaps be able to nip it in the bud, as they say. And then It says they feed among the lilies. Now, if we read in the second chapter, we would see that theirs were the bridegroom fed. He fed among the lilies. And that's where we need to feed, is where he feeds. Well, then it comes in, you know, if these things are true, if the Lord really thinks these thoughts about us, why, I believe that verse 6 comes in. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Now we know the day hasn't broken yet, and the shadows haven't flown away. They're still with us. But one of these days, there's going to be a daybreak. And that's the rapture, the coming of the Lord. But how wonderful if I could be so affected by the love of Christ and His interest in me and His care for me that I would say, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh. Mountain of myrrh. Now what does myrrh speak of? Well, myrrh speaks of the sufferings of Christ. And it's more than just sufferings, it's love suffering. When the Lord wept over Jerusalem, it was love that was suffering. And sometimes parents see their children go off into things that they know are going to be destructive. And so it's love that suffers. And but as she comes to that point, until the day break and the shadows flee away, she was so affected by his thoughts of her that she said, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh. Now, we could never measure the sufferings of Christ. It would be impossible. We have mountains and you do too. But I might say, well, I went to the mountains today, or I saw the mountains today. But what did I really see? There are millions of acres of mountains around our city. There are two mountain ranges. There's just no end of acreage. Well, I might go up. I might see 10 acres. I might see maybe 100 acres, whatever. But the point is that we could never, as it were, we may get to the mountain of myrrh, but to apprehend it or to enter into it, it would be impossible. And yet, it's a real redeeming feature and keeping feature to realize something of the sufferings of Christ, some of the things that the Lord went through. And then, and to the hill of frankincense. Now, the hill of frankincense, you know, when you ever get frankincense, it has the thought of the priest. The priest, you know, had to do with frankincense. So it brings out the priestly service of the Lord Jesus now. It isn't only that we get to the mountain of myrrh, but to the hill of frankincense. Here, when I see what the Lord thinks of me, what he thinks of us, I say, how can I ever be preserved? Well, we have the blessed Lord who is ever living to make intercession for us, to help us. We're not left, as it were, to go on alone. No, the Lord is there to intercede for us and to help us as we go on through this scene. And really, very shortly, to be raptured to glory. But how the Lord would have us to appreciate these things that He has brought us into. And now we come to verse 8. Well, even verse 7, think of it. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now, he comes out that way. You know, she responds, as it were, to all these precious things that he has said to her. She responds, And so she says, I'm going to get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And so he comes forth with that expression when he sees that energy, as it were, and he says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Well, unbelievable, isn't it? God has a spotless bride. But you know, in every case of marriage, you know, you have the bride first and then you have the wife afterward. But when it comes to the things of God, you have the wife first. His wife hath made herself ready. And so the church is looked at as the wife now. And when it comes to the wife, it speaks of devotedness and service. And it's a lovely picture in the 31st chapter of Proverbs as to the wife. But then we know after 1,000 years, it says that the church comes down as a bride adorned for a husband. So, first she's looked at as a wife because it's in relation to service. And then she's looked at as a bride. And there's no deterioration. After 1,000 years, she still looks like the bride adorned for her husband. And now you come to verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the leopards. Well, isn't it kind of remarkable that you get lions and leopards spoken of in that verse? But before then, you get those four mountains spoken of. And you know, I like to think of those mountains as the precious truth that we have in Ephesians and Colossians and other places too. Now, like Lebanon means white, white. Think reminds us of Ephesians 1, you know, chosen in Christ for the foundation of the world, accepted in the beloved, were white. And Amana speaks of stability. Oh, think of a soul secure. One that has accepted Christ as the Savior knows that he's secure for heaven, secure forever. And then not only that, as we go on through this desert scene, the rock might, we might tremble on the rock, but the rock won't tremble under us. It's stability. What God has done, he has done altogether. And then light. Shinar speaks of light. Well, what light God has given us. And how he's given us his word, and which is a light. And then we have Hermon, which speaks of devotedness. But now there's the lions and the leopards there. And I believe the secret is in the first part of verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon. Come with me. Twice he says, come with me. So, I've had to take this to myself, and I've often spoke to young brothers along this line, that as we traverse these precious truths that we have in the Word of God, we must take the Lord with us. Come with me. In the first chapter, it's he brought me, it says, he brought me into his chambers. And it's true, the Lord has to bring us into these things. Otherwise, it may become just an intellectual thing. And if it is that, then we're in danger. Because we know, as we already said, that everything Christ is for, Satan is against. And so, as you traverse these precious truths, these mountains, let's let's go with Him, with our blessed Lord. Then there's safety. There's no lion or leopard that can destroy you. But how many dear souls and saints, young men, have fallen by the way because they traversed these truths and paths without the Lord? And Enoch, you know, it says, Enoch walked with God. Well, there was real safety in that. And so the word to us here is, come with me. Now the lion, you know, speaks of that animal that you meet head on, as it were. He comes head on, but the leopard is that animal that comes with stealth. He comes very unexpectedly. It reminds me of a brother we have in our assembly that. His name is Mr. Bland. I know. I think some of you have met him. But he was a man that lived in the mountains, in the wild country. That was his job, to work in the mountains, in the hills, and he had a lot of experience that way. But he was telling me one day about. He said his mother came out of the house and said, "Bill, we need some milk." And I wish he'd go out in the field and run in a certain cow that they were going to keep up to milk for the family. And so he was breaking a colt, and he thought, well, this would be a good opportunity to take my colt and to train it, you know. And he said that as he was coming back with the cow from these hills, due to a flood of water, a tree had fallen over and uprooted and went over the path. And so he came to the, just about to this tree, and then the colt whirled around and ran back. And he thought, well, it was just being disobedient. He says, well, I'll fix you. So he turned him around and made him go back to the tree. And he got a little bit closer, but all of a sudden the colt whirled and ran back again. And so he just looked up, and there was a cougar laying right across the top of the tree, ready for a good meal. Well, sometimes an animal knows more than we do, but it was a real lesson to him. You know, we're sometimes determined in a certain course, and then we're apt to be caught by a situation that we weren't expecting. And so, as it was in his case. Well, anyway, we feel how important it is. I don't care if you learn, you know, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, but to go, as it were, where the Lord isn't really with you, then you're in real danger. You're in real danger of these enemies. You know, they both picture Satan, but Satan is always there to try to destroy anything that's of God. And so, how many have been caught, as it were, by the enemy, by the lack of watchfulness as traversing these wonderful, precious truths that God has given us. So, I just mention again the seven features of the bride and how that it was the grace of God that has made us that way. We can't claim any credit. But I'm sure there's an exercise with us that we might, as it were, respond to it. The eyes, which speaks of perception. You know, if you don't know where you're going or what's going to happen, you just go around circles. But it's wonderful to get our eyes on the on God's purposes and what He's going to carry out in this world. And then the hair, speak again of the unity of oneness, and the goats that feed together, they walk together, and the teeth. How necessary good teeth are, even with good food. And to yield a little something for the master, yield a little wool, or even shorn, and then, as it were, to have an exercise, that we might not be barren, but that we might bear twins, that we might bring someone else into the family of God. And then our lips are not our own. No, they belong now to our master. And our cheeks, which would speak again of health, and the neck speak of purpose. Oh, how wonderful to purpose. It was Barnabas that told the saints at Antioch with purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. And then our affections, how the Lord delights in them. And then again, until the day break. Now the day hasn't broken, not yet. But we're looking for it to break any moment. But until the day break. You know, a brother once said to me, I don't know, maybe next year I won't be in the meeting. Well, I didn't think much of that statement. I would have rather have heard him say, till the day break, the shadows flee away. I'll get me in a safe place, in the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. And then again, let's remember that as we traverse those precious truths in Scripture, which are ours, let's have the Lord right by our side.